Hope you had a good Christmas. Hope you had a good New Year, and kind of things are starting back up again. This last week or so, actually it was 2 weeks ago, I was kind of searching through Facebook. I had a little time on my hand with vacation, and I came across this post. And the post said, "This is the most Saturdayest Sunday Wednesday ever." And it made me stop and think, and it happened on New Year's Day. New Year's Day was a Wednesday, and I was like, "You're right. This feels like a Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday." And I just wasn't sure. The very next day, the same person posted, "To whoever needs to know, today is Thursday." And I'm like, "Yeah, I needed that. During the holidays, we get off track. And we just kind of get out of rhythm. And I don't do well when I'm out of rhythm. When I'm out of my work rhythm, when I'm out of my play rhythm, I don't do well. But most of us don't even know we have a rhythm going until something messes it up. The holidays, they tend to do that, especially when Christmas is on a Wednesday, New Year's Day is on a Wednesday, the middle of the week, it just seems off. Vacations can cause this. We just kind of have trouble kind of getting back into the rhythm of work. Well, last week, my friend Kim experienced this. She has three elementary age kids. And if you have parents out there with kids, you'll understand this. You know, spring break or the winter break has gone a couple weeks. They got into the rhythm of sleeping late, just kind of having a lot of family time. And so when Thursday came, the kids had to go back to school. It was a change of rhythm. They got up at 6:30 in the morning instead of like 9. And then they had to get on the bus. And the two youngest kids just had meltdowns. Adeline, she's the youngest. She just grabbed a hold of her mom's leg and says, "Mom, I'm going to miss you all day long." And I was just like, yes. Sometimes when we go back to work, that's what we think. We've been on a break for a while, and we go back, and it's just like, oh, man. Well, we all have rhythms, a rhythm of life. And it's simply how we arrange our time. And as you look at how you arrange your time, you're going to start to see patterns. You're going to start to see kind of routines and habits that you have. You know, my day has a rhythm. I get up every morning about the same time. I do the exact same thing in the same order. I shower first. I breakfast second. I brush my teeth. I go off to work, and I pick up a Mountain Dew on my way. I mean, that is my almost every morning routine. My Saturday routine is a little bit later, but it's the exact same routine. My wife, she's a little different. Every morning she gets up at 5:30 in the morning. That's just way early for me. She drives to McDonald's and she picks up a coffee, small coffee, 4 creams, 4 sugars, every day. Four creams, 4 sugars. It's not really coffee. She comes home, she grabs her Bible, she sits on the couch and she reads her Bible until Brennan, my next oldest, gets up and he starts moving around the house. That's kind of our family rhythm. And we've had to kind of get used to things because my daughter came back from college. My son's now starting school. So there are now like 5 of us kind of fighting for the bathroom at the same time. And we're trying to get back into this rhythm. But the reason I bring up rhythm is because rhythms create value. And this is how, before I got married, we had a routine in the Buchanan family. We were routinely 5 to 10 minutes late to everything that we went to. Now, I have 5 brothers and a sister, so there was a family of 9. So family of 9 is tough to get to things, but 5 to 10 minutes late, like, you know, after the first song, we would be walking into the church. And every single Sunday we were late, and we lived a block away. I honestly would walk to church, and we were still late. And so when I got married to Kyra, the rhythm changed. If we were not 5 to 10 minutes early to an event, the world was crashing down around us. And so we've created a family value of being on time, that's important to us. And it's just by the habits and routines that we have that we create them. James Smith wrote, "Our particular view of the good life is ingrained in us through repetitive practices that motivate how we live and what we love." Smith's saying that These small daily routines, these habits that shape us, they shape how we see the world. And this is huge. It means the small habits that we repeat on a daily basis, they shape our desires, they shape our loves, and they shape our lives. Kyra has a desire for coffee when she wakes up in the morning. That's been ingrained through a rhythm. I have a desire for Mountain Dew. That's been ingrained through a rhythm, through a pattern. And we can say things like, you know what, Kyra and I would love to, and ladies, I'm going to tell you, I approved this one before I said it. We would love to have a clean house. I mean, that is, like, Kyra and I will talk about it, and we're like, man, I wish our house was cleaner. We want a clean house. And so we'll talk to our kids about picking things up, not leaving your clothes on the floor. You know, our rooms are a mess and things like that. And we talk about a clean house a lot. But here's the thing. In the summertime, we have this rhythm. And the rhythm goes, we get up, we go to work, we come home, we play tennis, we eat, we play tennis. On my days off, we get up, we go to another town, we play tennis, I watch my kids play tennis, we come home. And in the summer, for 3 or 4 months, we really don't clean our house much. I mean, I could say, man, we want a clean house, but our rhythm says, no, you don't. So until we start creating a rhythm where we say, look, you know, Wednesday is cleaning day. Wednesday, we clean the sheets, we take our clothes, we do these things. Until we develop that habit, we can talk all we want, but it's not a value to us. The question is, if we say God is important, but we use an excuse to not come to church, we don't develop a habit of being in His Word, we don't develop a pattern of daily prayer, if we're not creating a routine of serving people, we can say all we want about God being important, but what we do is blasting that out of the water. Because our rhythms that we create, they create value, they create our desires, and they create our destiny. So rhythm's important. Harry, put your hand on your heart. You feel a rhythm, I hope. Mine, when I'm resting, is about 50 to 55 beats a minute. I like that. It's kind of athletic. It's a little down right now. It's a little faster than that. I have friends I just talked to this week. They have AFib. I don't know if any of you have atrial fibrillation, but it just means that their heart gets out of rhythm. It starts beating rapidly. It causes low blood flow. They get fatigued. They get out of breath. And three of my good friends have AFib. Now, they've taken medicine to kind of get back in rhythm. One of them's had a procedure to kind of burn this one place so that it won't fire and cause it to get out of rhythm. Sometimes I have another friend who's had a cardioversion, which means they shock it to kind of get it back in rhythm. Because when your heart's out of rhythm, that's not good. So my question is, what if we have spiritual AFib? AFib is this idea that the upper chamber of your heart is not communicating with the lower chamber of the heart, and they're just kind of not coordinating the beat. So we have this upper chamber, God and us down here, and there's just no communication. And when there's no communication, when there's not a regular rhythm established, we get fatigued. We get out of breath. Life is lousy. So I want to talk about creating a rhythm and how we can create a rhythm. Now take it back in history to a time of really big transition. It's the story of the Israelites as they're coming up out of Egypt. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can turn there. If you have your iPhones and you want to flip to YouVersion, you can find Deuteronomy chapter 6. But everything's about to change. There's a change in leadership. Moses has been leading them for 40 years, leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness and to the promised land. And he's been leading for 40 years. He's been the guy in charge. And soon he's going to turn it over to Joshua. There's a change in location. The people have been 40 years out in the desert, out in the wilderness, out where there's really not a lot of great grass, a lot of great fields. It's kind of flat. It's a little bit sandy. It's a little bit rocky. They're changing locations. They're getting ready to move into the promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, a land that's got water, that's got green and agriculture. So they're getting ready to change locations, and they're also getting ready to change their rhythm. Every day, God had been feeding them manna. Actually, not every day. 6 days. God set up a rhythm. 6 days you're going to work, 1 day you rest. But for 40 years, he's been supplying their food every day. Every day, he's been guiding them by a cloud in the sky or a pillar of fire at night. Every day, there's a presence of God in the camp. And soon, that's all going to change. Because they're going to go to a new land and be spread out. So at this moment, a big transition, when the rhythm is going to change, Moses calls the people together up on a hillside and he gives them final instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in 1 and 2, he says, "These are the commands, the decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, their children after them will fear the Lord your God as long as you live and keep all of his commands and decrees that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life." Moses is saying, hey, this is for everyone. This is for you. This is for your kids. This is for your grandkids. If you live out these commands that I am going to teach you, you'll learn to fear the Lord. That's the first step of wisdom, comes out of Proverbs. And you'll enjoy a long life. So live a wise and enjoyable life. And God's a little bit concerned. He's concerned that once the manna dries up, once the cloud disappears, once the fire flickers out, these people, their everyday rhythm will change and their trust in God will change. So Moses gives Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there's some amazing words here. These words are used by Jesus when he is questioned by the rulers, and he gives them the greatest command. It comes from this. This section of Scripture, 6, 7, 8, is also the Scripture that Jesus uses when he's confronted by Satan in the wilderness. These words are so important that Orthodox Jews recite them every day. They've created a rhythm of this passage. It's so important that it's actually called by two words, the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word that just means hear or listen. So here's Deuteronomy 6, starting in 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That means he is alone. There is no other like him. He is utterly unique. "So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." What he's saying is these commands, they should be part of a rhythm within you. He goes on, he says, "Impress them on your children." The word for impress there, it means engrave. You know what engrave is? You repeat something over and over and over so that it becomes ingrained. It becomes a pattern. It becomes a habit. It becomes a rhythm in your home. He says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. See, Moses lives in an oral culture. I mean, they didn't have the written text there. He had it. But they didn't go home, couldn't go to their houses and just pick up the Bible and read it. They were in an oral culture where they passed down stories and commands and instructions by conversation. They talked. So he tells them, talk in your homes, talk in the street, talk in the morning, talk in the evening. We live in a different culture. We use images, we use print, we use media. But it says, create a rhythm where you tell the stories of God, the commands of God, the instructions of God. He goes on, he says, Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. And this statement, I wish I could go into a little bit longer, but it's really about the impact of creating a rhythm. The rhythm is going to affect your hands and your forehead, what you do with your hands and what you see with your eyes. When you have a rhythm like that, when you create a rhythm of being in God's word, it affects what you do and what you see. But the rhythm also impacts your home, the doorposts. It also impacts the city, the gates. So if you want to live out a life of Christ, you create a rhythm of seeking him in the morning and in the evening. And that is going to have an impact on you. It's going to have an impact on your home. It's going to have an impact on your city. Frank Lebach, I don't know if you guys have heard of him. Maybe not. If you're in education, you might have heard him, studied him. Frank Lebach, when he was 45 years old, he kind of summed up his life and said it's a pretty average life. He was an American missionary in the Philippines. And on his 46th birthday, so this is 1930, okay? Just in your head, 1930. He's 46 years old. He writes in his diary, "I am a disappointment." He said he no longer sees that all of life is before him. Some of it is behind him, and it's a miserable, poor part of it. He says, "This is so far below what I had dreamed that I don't even want to think about it anymore." He thought of his life as a poisonous disappointment and almost rebellion against God. Like, he was in a dark place when he was writing on his birthday. That's 1930. 1970, Encyclopedia Britannica called him one of the greatest educators of modern times. He was voted Man of the Year in America. In the last 40 years of his life, he came up with this Each One, Teach One literacy program that helped 60 million people learn to read. He developed a system that kind of codified language. He wrote over 50 books. He had a huge impact on poverty, on injustice, on literacy worldwide. He had a number of presidents, U.S. presidents, that would call him up for advice. So what changed? What changed from 1930 when he was 46 till 1970 when he passed away? He changed the rhythm in his life. He said, "I want to have a moment-by-moment conversation with God." He said, "Father, I desire you every minute." And he tried to keep God in his mind every minute of the day. He said, "Most of the time I failed, but it created a rhythm that changed the action." Even the Muslim people, he was living in the Philippines, mostly Muslim culture. Even the Muslim people invited him in because they saw a change in his life. They welcomed him and he changed the community. Changed rhythm, changed his life. Changed his family, it changed his community. Well, I read about Frank in a book called Soul Revolution. Soul Revolution took this idea and said, you know, every minute, how about every 60 minutes? And I was in a place where I could sit at my desk. I've been in ministry for 20 plus years, and I can go a week without a conversation with God. Now, I can study God's word and I can pray, but to have a real, honest conversation with God, you can go through your work and do that even when you work in a church. So maybe people who don't work in a church have the same struggle that I do. God just isn't in the rhythm of my life. And so I took up this challenge. It was called a 60-60 experiment. And what you do is you try to remember and think about God every hour of the day for 60 days. And you put a little beeper on your phone to go off on a change of every hour. Mine I put on my computer because I'm on my computer all the time. And so I'll teach a Sunday school class or I'll be leading something and my computer will be over the side and all of a sudden it'll hit 7 o'clock and my computer will go, "It is 7 o'clock." And everybody was like, "What is that?" I'm like, just a reminder that God is with us right here. every time it goes off, I remember God is with me. God wants me to do something, that he is here with us. And so this is experiment to say, I want to put God in my life every hour of every day. I want to remember that God is here, that he has hopes and desires for me, and he has a mission for me to accomplish. And so it's this 60-60 experiment to just follow God. So I'd encourage you, you know, set a timer on your phone to beep. Set your computer to beep. Maybe get a friend, and they call them running partners, who would just do the experiment with you. And you start creating a rhythm of communicating with God. Maybe that's, maybe like every hour, every day, all the time. How about just twice a day? Maybe you just need to start off with something simple. What if it's your first move and your last move? Bob Goff, he writes a couple books. I love him as a writer. He's funny. He's encouraging, things like that. I follow him on Twitter. And on Twitter, he wrote this. He said, the first decision that we make every day is who's in charge. First decision we make every day is who's in charge. Who we pick will determine a lot about where we end up at the end of the day. And so when I heard that, I just thought of a baseball game. We used to play all the time in my neighborhood, and we would play wiffle ball and things like that. And to choose, like who would go first, we would throw a bat up in the air, and then you would catch the bat with one hand, and then the other guy would put his hand on top of that, and you would go up until you reached the top of the bat, and whoever put their hand on the top of the bat, that person got to choose first his team, and he got to bat first. He was in charge. And so every morning, I just wake up and I think about that bat. Me fighting to get to the top. Like, I wanted to be in charge, God, but I'll let you win. You're in charge today. And so I think about that. I have a little blue Nerf bat, and I meant to bring it today. You know, I have it next to my bed in case somebody comes in to attack us. But it's a little blue Nerf bat, and I just kind of think about that. You know, hey, God, you're in charge today. That's the first move that I make. And when I make it, my day is a lot better than days when I just wake up and I get in the shower and I eat breakfast and I go to work. So first move of the day. The last move is called a prayer of examine. I think Ignatius was the kind of the guy who brought this out. But it's just at the end of the day to examine your day as a prayer. And you start off with gratitude. God, thank you for today. Thank you for all the things that happened today. And you start listing off some of the things that you're thankful for. Then it goes to grace. And grace is just, God, help me see you in my life. Like, where were you today in my in and out, in my conversations with people? Where were you today? And then just review your day. God, where did I do really well with people? Where did I just drop the ball? And then repent for the times where you just didn't step up where you needed to step up. Maybe the Holy Spirit was prompting you to talk to somebody and you just chickened out, and you just need to repent for that. And then resolve. And resolve is just, I'm going to be better tomorrow. And resolve is big. I'm a tennis coach. I've told you guys a little bit. And I just tell our kids, hey, this is going to be a practice, but I want you to just think, today, I'm getting better. It's a resolve. I'm going to be better today than I was yesterday. So your first move and your last move. God's in charge, and I'll review my day, see how it went. He goes along in the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 6 in a couple of verses, and then through the chapters of 7, 8, and 9, and he gives us some warnings. This is how your heart gets out of rhythm. This is how you get out of rhythm. And the first one was materialism. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who bought you and brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's warning them. He says, when you get to this land, don't write me off, because you're going to live in cities that you didn't build. You're going to have houses full of things that you didn't buy. You're going to drink wells from places that you didn't dig. You're going to taste wine from vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to have your fill, of things, don't forget me. Because affluence can lead to amnesia. And Proverbs 30 says that. And he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I'll have too much and I'll disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may be poor and I may steal and dishonor the name of God. It's like our wealth can pull us away from God. And that's a danger. The second one is that we pursue other gods, that we would follow other gods. That God warns us, hey, you're going to see things, and you're going to see nations that are worshiping other things, and they will pull you away. The danger is that we're going to go after pursuit, after things that we think are going to bring us worth, we think are going to bring us purpose, we think this is going to help my identity. We're going to pursue money or power or adventure. And these things, they're not bad in themselves. But when we start to evaluate ourselves based on those things, then we start to worship them. And that's where Jesus says, hey, worship the Lord. And the last one is pride. It says, in the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, laws the Lord God has commanded you? Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And you think, that's kind of weird. That's not quite pride. But he's reminding them, remember where you came from. Because there's going to be a point when you start following these commands and these decrees, and you're thinking, I'm doing a pretty good job. I follow these decrees. I come and I study these decrees. I'm doing a good job following what Moses said. But then pride comes in. Jesus in Luke, I think it's Luke 18, tells a story of two people at the temple praying. One's a Pharisee. And he says, God, I want to thank you that I'm not like these others, these evildoers, these sinners, not like this tax collector. I tithe. I do this. And the tax collector is over and he's beating his chest, not even looking up to the sky and saying, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. And Jesus said, the tax collector walked away justified. Because sometimes we look at these commands and these things and think, we're doing a pretty good job. I've marked this one off. I'm not struggling with that anymore. And it leads us away from a communication with God. See, we all have a heart problem. We all have spiritual AFib. We lose this communication between us and the upper chamber. And we can go into it because we rely on our material things. We can go into AFib because we're pursuing other things. We can go to AFib because we think too highly of ourselves. All of this leads to a disconnect with God. But this week, we could set our watches to beep. They'd beep every hour. And we remember, you know what? God's with me. God's here. He's around me. He's doing something that I can be part of. We can make our first move or our last move just to communicate with God. And we start developing a rhythm, a pattern, a habit. And that changes who we are. It'll change your family. It'll change this church. It'll change the community. And that's why God has put you here today, to be that church. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and for some of us, it may have been a while since we've really, honestly talked to you with our heart. We've gone through the motions of prayer before lunch and before dinner, small prayers for this or that, but to pray out our heart to you, it's been a while. So Father, we come today, and we use this time as we sing a song, as we take communion, as we have prayer, to honestly pour out our heart to you. This is who we are. Father, forgive us when we fail. Encourage us. Open our eyes to where you are working so we can be drawn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.